This morning, we begin a new sermon series on the book of James. Our sermon series is titled, A Faith That Works. James is a short epistle, just 5 chapters. You could read it in less than 20 minutes. But it offers very practical ways of living out our faith. It is an invitation for us to practice what we preach and to live out our Christian ethics. So this is James chapter 1. Starting at verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. These gifts come down from the Father, the creator of the heavenly lights, in whose character there is no change at all. He chose to give us birth by his true word, and here is the result. We are like the first crop from the harvest of everything God created. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters and siblings, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside you, the very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word, and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Those who hear but don't do the word are like those who look at their faces in a mirror. They look at themselves, walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget, but they put it into practice in their lives. They will be blessed in whatever they do. If those who claim devotion to God don't control what they say, they mislead themselves. Their devotion is not worth anything. True devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God, is this: to care for orphans and widows in their difficulties and to keep the world from contaminating us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A friend of mine once posted a cartoon on Facebook, and I still remember this. The cartoon depicts a person standing in front of a sink in a gas station restroom. The walls are painted a dull gray. And above the sink, where you would expect to find a mirror, is no mirror at all. There is only the gray brick wall with 3 words painted in black. You look fine. The biblical writer James compares examining ourselves according to the word of God to gazing into a mirror. When it comes to examining our consciences based upon what we read in the Bible, there may be times when we would rather just see those 3 words, you look fine, and then move on. But James invites us to a more thorough and honest soul searching. James invites us to truly practice what we preach. It's that old cliche that if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And part of the difficulty is that Christians have very different ideas about what the evidence would look like. But what I'm struck by is that many times when Gen Xers and millennials share why they left the church, it's because the church wasn't living up to the values that it preached. What happened to compassion and humility when it's not actually practiced? Or what happened to love of neighbor and welcoming the stranger when there's a climate of fear and distrust? What happens when those who are Christians only accept you if you act, think, and vote exactly as they do? In their minds, none of that is the church that they grew up with. None of that is the kind of church that Jesus started. So today we begin looking at James and what part of what an ideal church would look like and part of what our ideal behavior would look like. Now, some of you may know that the book of James has had a bit of a spotted history in church history. Martin Luther wasn't even sure it belonged in the Bible. He called it an epistle of straw that, when consumed by fire, left no pure gold nugget of the gospel. He thought that the book of James emphasized the importance of good works at the expense of the gospel truth of salvation through grace by faith. But today, most interpreters do not see an opposition. Most interpreters see how our genuine faith produces acts of charity and love and compassion. And indeed, there was a Lutheran, a famous Lutheran, 300 years after Luther, who had a much more positive assessment of the book of James. This was the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard believed that Luther had overreacted to medieval piety, that he had equated good works with salvation. And by the mid-19th century, Denmark itself, to Kierkegaard, the danger seemed to be that the Lutheran population might begin to devalue works altogether and only say Luther's favorite phrases, like salvation by grace through faith alone. And Kierkegaard grew suspicious of any notion of faith that only entailed a verbal assent to a list of doctrines or beliefs. For Kierkegaard, faith should have consequences. And so in 1851, Kierkegaard wrote a book called For Self-Examination. And the very first part of the book is an essay on James chapter 1. And the essay is, what is required to look at oneself with true blessing in the mirror of the word? Here are his five recommendations. To look at yourself in the mirror and not at the mirror itself. Number two, to focus on what you can understand. Number three, to be alone when you read God's word. And number four, remember God's word is addressed to you. And number five, wait silently before God. This morning, I'll briefly address three of those five recommendations. And if you're interested in reading the whole essay, you can get in touch with me and I'll be happy to provide that for you. But the first thing that Kierkegaard says is to look at yourself in the mirror, but not at the mirror. Now, what does that mean? Well, for instance, next week, we will hear what James has to say about the rich and the poor meeting together in assembly. And if we look at the mirror, we can talk about first century understandings of wealth and how those compare to today. In our own time, we might talk about how the billionaires keep getting richer and richer while the middle class keeps shrinking and while more and more people are becoming food insecure and lacking adequate housing. Those are all very important discussions that we should be having. But we don't stop there. When we look at ourselves in the mirror and not just at the mirror, we might remember a time when we showed favoritism to someone because of their wealth or perceived wealth. I've heard a sad story about a pastor who paid attention to the biggest givers in the church, and if he weren't among those, he might walk right by you without saying hello or making eye contact. And that happened years and years and years ago, but the person who told me that still had tears in his eyes. It makes a difference how we treat people. I've also heard stories about people in a church who assume that the CEO of a local company gave much more than a janitor of the same company who is also a member of the church. But they're actually wrong. The janitor faithfully tithed, and the CEO was leasing luxury vehicles, going around the world, paying a mortgage that probably he couldn't even afford. James tells us not to show favoritism based on wealth. And when we look in the mirror, we can ask ourselves if we've ever done that, or maybe we might also recall a time when we refused to do that because we knew it was wrong. In 2 weeks, we'll hear James talk about gossip. And if we look at the mirror, we can have interesting discussions about cultural nuances and what really counts as gossip versus sharing the stories of people's lives in an attempt to understand the mystery of life or something like that. But if we look at ourselves in the mirror, we might remember a time when our own words were deeply hurtful to someone. And we might also recall those times when we thought twice about sharing a juicy tidbit of gospel, and we chose not to pass it along. Now, Kierkegaard also recommends that we focus on what we can understand. And there are certainly many things in the Bible that are hard to understand. It reminds me of that old quip that when you get three Presbyterians together, you'll end up with five different interpretations. But there are also those passages that we understand all too well. We don't need a New Testament scholar to help us unpack it or to reveal the nuances in the Greek. We don't need a historian. Like when James says in today's passage, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It means the same thing today that it meant in the first century. And as a Sunday school teacher of 50 years once told her pastor, it's not the passages in the Bible I don't understand that worry me. It's the passages I do understand. And then finally, Kierkegaard tells us to wait silently before God. The Bible is not a self-help book in the way we think of self-help books. There is no automatic formula that we can follow. When we encounter the scriptures, what we encounter needs to be chewed slowly and digested and prayed over. We may have to wrestle with a particular passage of scripture for a long time before we can wrest from it a blessing. Now, in all of this, remember that Kierkegaard's essay is to look at oneself with true blessing in the mirror of the world. Those three words, with true blessing, are very important. When I was a teenager, I had severe acne and I hated mirrors. I would look at a mirror only when I had to, like when I was brushing my teeth or getting dressed for school in the morning, and then I would spend the rest of my day avoiding mirrors as much as possible. I wish someone had taught me what it meant to look at myself in the mirror with true blessing. I wish someone had reminded me that every time I looked at myself in the mirror, I was seeing the face of a child of God. Now, to be fair, there are people who would have told me that if I had verbalized my hatred for mirrors. But at the time, I didn't want to talk about it, which means that no one had a chance to talk me through it. But when all of us look at the mirror that is God's word, we should never look at ourselves in a spirit of self-hatred and self-condemnation, as if we were convinced that we could never measure up. Instead, we are invited to look at ourselves in the mirror with a loving gaze that reminds us that every good and perfect gift, including the gift of our own lives, comes from God. We begin the journey of growth from a place of blessing, not from a place of condemnation. Now, there's a mirror here in this sanctuary, and it's not Donald's mirror on the organ bench. And there are probably better mirrors in here somewhere than the one I'm thinking about. But there is a mirror here in this congregation, in this sanctuary, and it's right here. If you look at it, you can see your reflection. It's not well made out, but you can see the outline of your reflection. And in a way, that's kind of like the mirrors of the ancient world, which weren't made with glass, but were made with polished metal. And so when St. Paul says, now we look at a mirror darkly, that's what he meant. Those mirrors did not have the clear resolution that modern mirrors do. But when we look into the mirror in this baptismal font, and I invite you to do so after the service if you would like, when we look in the mirror of that baptismal font, what we see is a child of God looking back. You're not going to see the words, you look fine, as if we could just look at that and move on. But as you see yourself as a child of God, you might also see yourself as someone who is put on Christ in baptism, someone who is clothed with Christ, someone who is clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, someone who is clothed with love. Are those the clothes you're wearing? a loving glance into the mirror will let you know.